It is our privilege to be here today and be served by our brother Irwin. And he has chosen a topic which will be interactive after a portion of his introduction. And I don't have his title written before me, but I know that it's on Revelation 14.
Yes.
Okay, that is it. And I know also that there is a handout.
Yes.
Does everyone have a handout? I saw Brother Sebastian passing them out.
Yes, Sebastian passed them out.
Okay, thank you. Then we will turn the podium over to Brother Irwin, and Lord bless your study.
Thank you, Brother Joe, and thank you, Brother Tom, for your prayer. We'd like to pay tribute to Brother Dan Larson. I'm taking his place. He was assigned to speak today, and I would like to mention that Brother Dan was a member of the Chicago class for many, many years. He was a deacon, and then I believe he was an elder since 1985. I think that we could check that out maybe later on. But we appreciate his faithfulness to the truth, and it was a wonderful example that he was so willing to serve. And for all those that attended the service meetings, you'll always remember him running around passing out all of the things for the brethren who were working at the table. So we certainly appreciate his faithfulness to the Lord. Today, because I'm taking his place, we're going to do something different. We're going to have a class project. I trade emails with Brother George Patius from New York, and he would select a topic, and we would exchange emails to see what we thought about the topic and whether we agreed or disagreed, and then I would send a topic to him. So his topic to me was in Revelation 14, and this is going to be our point of discussion. In Revelation 14, the first five verses tell us that the church class is complete and around Mount Zion. So then when we look and we move through the chapter, we come to verse 13. It says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, and their works follow." So the question is, who are the individuals in verse 13 if the church class is complete in the first five verses of Revelation? Brother George said that this question was going to be answered at their question meeting. And then New York was hit with 5 inches of rain. They canceled the meeting for a couple of weeks. And then in a couple of weeks, George Patius had a serious operation, so he's coming out of rehab. So he never did hear how the New York brethren handled this particular question. So what we're going to do, I hope not to take more than 20 minutes, and I'm going to tell you what I offered. I'm offering more than I did on the email because it's easier to talk than it is to write everything on the email. So I'll just offer the thoughts I have for about 20 minutes, and we're going to open up this for a class discussion. I want to see what you think, because the last time I had a selective, it was how many things God can't do. And I spent quite a bit of time at it, and I had 19. And when I came to class, I was amazed that the friends doubled it. They doubled, come up with 38. We had a total of 38 things that God can't do. So I thought it would be good for us to discuss this particular scripture, because it's a very important scripture, and it's a harvest scripture, and we use it quite a few bit times, and we realize that when John Trezina was coming to the meeting, and his guest was Brother Ray Rawson, Kenneth Rawson, excuse me, who was going to speak. And John had a heart attack while they're coming to the meeting. Unfortunately, all cars are not built that way, but Ked was able to reach across and stop the car, and so no one was injured. And then when Ken came to the meeting, he offered a wonderful thought. And he said, we are a breath away from the kingdom. So isn't that a wonderful thought? We're a breath away from the kingdom. So if we prove faithful, there would be no delay beyond the veil. So what we're going to do is the first thought on how to solve the first five verses. Brother Frank Chaloux offers a very good thought, and he mentions that the first five verses really belong to the 13th chapter. So the first five verses should belong to the first five verses because it's a summary of those who prove faithful against the papacy and the Antichrist and so forth. The second thought that I'll offer is that Revelation 14, 1-5 is a prophecy. It's a prophecy that will be fulfilled. And like any other prophecy of Revelation, we wait for that particular prophecy to be fulfilled. And the third thought that I'm going to add, based on the second, is that this prophecy is fulfilled in God's eyes at our Lord's return, because since our Lord returned, when you count those that are beyond the veil and all the crowns that would be apportioned in 1881, the church class is complete. So from our Lord's presence, the church class is always complete. And the new song that they're singing is really the old song. It's the old song of the ransom, sin offering, restitution. And we're going to bring out how this has been fulfilled since our Lord's presence. It's very important to note that when our Lord returned, our Heavenly Father promised that in Daniel 12:10 and 12:12, it says the wise would understand, so that we would come to a point in time that the Lord would reveal truth. So it would not be with our mental ability or anyone would just be able to put anything together, but that the Lord would reveal truth. Then we have a beautiful scripture in Psalms 46:5. God will help her, that would be the church, when morning dawns. So when we start the millennial age, 1874, the church class would begin to understand. And we always had the Flower and Garden Show, and we always use that scripture in Psalms 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So we are in the morning of the third day. And in Hosea chapter 6, verses 6, 1 and 2, it says that prophetically, Israel will ask God to help her, and God does help her, as we're going to bring out in the beginning of the millennial age. On our Skype meeting, Brother Tom Ricciarello offered a wonderful thought, and it's in connection with the talk that we're going to present. In 1874, Brother Russell was putting bits of truth together from different individuals. So when he began to study the tabernacle shadows, he did have quite a bit of an understanding of different doctrines. I didn't take the time to pinpoint everything that he knew or didn't know, but what Tom is saying is absolutely true, that Brother Russell had a certain amount of knowledge so that when he would begin to study the tabernacle shadows, when he came to Atonement Day, it broke open and he was able to put the truth together. And the Herald magazine, I don't know how many have this special issue, it's Bible student history. And it goes to show all the different individuals who brought out various points of truth. And Brother Russell at the time was there with the different individuals, and he was able to, like a big puzzle, he was able to bring different pieces of truth together so that 1881 we had a booklet Food for Thinking Christians. It was sort of a big booklet, and there was a great deal of truth in it. I don't know if I have that booklet or not. But anyway, in 1881, Brother Russell was able to write the Tabernacle Shadows, and this was the beginning. So Brother Russell realized from the knowledge that he was picking together that when our Lord returned, he was not going to condemn the world, but he realized that the world was already condemned all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So Brother Russell realized that when our Lord would return, it would be the time of restitution or the time of restoring everything and bringing everything back together. So I have more notes for about 2 hours here. But anyway, now if you look at your handout, I just broke down Revelation 14 very quickly, and then we'd like to show the application of how this works in the harvest. So if you look at the handout now, in 1884 to 1878, that's the first five verses of the 144,000. Then in verses 6 and 7, the angel has a message. And he says, preach the gospel to all nations and judgment time for the harvest. So we know that in Acts 3, 19 to 21, I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but I'm just going to mention there are a lot of scriptures that are involved in this. So we know that there would be a time of restitution. So the times of restitution would begin in 1874. And the word prosopon is used so that God's face was starting to turn toward mankind. God had the ransom so he could start to lift the curse that was put upon mankind and also upon the ground. So this would be the start of a restitution. And in Galatians 3:10, it says the gospel, and this is a wonderful scripture in the New Testament, the gospel was going to be preached to all nations, and that would be the great Abrahamic promise. Then we have the second angel in verse 8 that says Babylon is fallen. That would be Revelation 18, 1 to 4. Then in verses 9 to 11, we have the angel, which would be the wrath of God in whoever worships the beast and his image. So there would be enough truth available throughout the world that those who would stay in the nominal system, the Lord would hold them responsible, that it would be time for them to leave. And then we come to verses 12 and 13, where it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And we believe that this would apply to the church class. This does not apply to the great company. So if the person was a crown bearer, then he would be immediately transferred into the kingdom. And then verses 14 to 20 talk about harvesting the vine of the earth. So we had the harvesting of the true vine, which would be the spirit-begotten class, and then we have the harvesting of the vine of the earth, which would be all of the false systems. And this would be a strange work. I didn't mark the scripture down, but Isaiah, we are told that during the Armageddon time, the world will be amazed that all church systems are going to go down. And they'll consider this a strange thing because they thought that for sure the Lord was with many of these individuals. And then verse 20, this is just a possibility that that would be Armageddon, or it is the strange work of all of the church systems that are going to come down. And then we're also told that this would be the beginning of the kingdom. So now, what we'd like to do is to illustrate that the gospel harvest is a very comprehensive work. The harvest doesn't mean that the Lord's going to do one work, but it's a multifaceted work. So our Lord returns in 1874. This would be the start of the 7,000-year day. And in 1878, we have four items that take place. One would be judgment starts with the house of God. And this is a scripture recorded in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, that when our Lord returns, the Lord is judging all of the spirit begotten class. And we're told in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, that the Lord sits as a refiner. He's refining all of the gold and the silver. So ever since our Lord returned, and we believe that the Lord reserved a number of crowns so that at this point in time, there would be many. Just like for an example, there would be 100,000 beyond the veil, and say there's like 44,000 on this side of the veil. We think there was a very large number because the Lord used the work of Moody and many evangelists at that time so that many individuals were coming to know parts of the truth. The second item would be that favor would be restored to Israel. And this was the Pentateuch, and this would be Isaiah chapter 40, 1 and 2. So God would start to show favor to Israel. We could verify that this has happened. And three, Babylon is fallen. That would be Revelation 18, 1 to 4. We mentioned that. Now, when we say Babylon is fallen, they're fallen from God's eyes. That doesn't mean that they are fallen from the worldly standpoint, because Babylon is still very alive and so forth, and they still have a very large membership with a lot of power. But from God's standpoint, Babylon has fallen from his favor. And then next would be the raising of the sleeping saints. So whatever number would be beyond the veil, they would be raised, and they are with our Lord. Then the end of the high calling in 1881, now we move to 1881, that would be the end of the high calling. So the full number is complete. So from God's standpoint, from the time that our Lord returned, that number is always complete. There are no vacancies in 144,000. And Brother Russell has four articles in the reprints. Two articles state that when you are spirit begotten, a crown of life is set aside for you with your name on it. So it's put aside that you are a crown bearer. So two articles would say that you have a crown as a probationary member or prospective. Brother Joe Miguel has liked the word prospective member. So that would take care of those that are on this side. And we have a scripture to verify in Revelation 3:11. I put that on your paper because it's a very important scripture. It says, "I come quickly, hold fast what you have in order that no one take your crown." And that would be Revelation 3:11. So before that, before our Lord returned, there was an abundance of crown. So the Lord spaced out all the crowns so that we believe most of the individuals came into the truth in the early church, and then the Lord saved the latter crowns for the end so that we would come to all the way to the time that he would want to have it come to an end. And then in 1914, we come to the end of the Gentile times. That would be 2,500 years. And then point B would be from Psalms chapter 2, Christ received the nations and the earth as his inheritance. So in 1914, mankind was turned over to Jesus as the rightful ruler for the beginning of Acts 17:31. It says God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Now the last point that I have on my paper, we realize that this is a work in progress. So all of Revelation 14, not counting the first five verses, illustrate that there's a great work going on at the present time, and everything is timed perfectly so that when the church is complete, the Lord is going to destroy all of the churches, and all the nations will come to an end, and then we will have the kingdom. So now what I want to do is I'd like to mention that you might wonder what John 21:11 has to do with this illustration. This is a miracle that took place after Jesus was raised from the dead, and they were fishing, and they didn't catch any fish. And the Lord said, go over to the other side, and they came up with 153 fishes. Okay. Now what I'm going to do, if a date, a future date, is offensive to you, I want you to put your hands on your ears for about 2 minutes. Don't listen, and I will project a future date. And I'll tell you when to take your hands off your ears. So are you ready? So if a future date is offensive, put your hands on your ears. Okay. So it's very unusual that the Lord stated 153 years. I mean 53 fishes. And the Lord told the disciples that when he started, when they would start their ministry, they would be fishers of men. So the fishers here would represent crown replacements. And the date would be, if you take 1881, this is the end of the high calling, 1881. If you add 153, the 153 would represent 153 years, you come up with 2034. And that's the date that I like to be in the kingdom. If the missiles don't destroy everything before that, because it's a great deal of trouble with all these missiles and the potential of destruction, 2033 would be the date when everything will come to an end. And there's other ways without manipulating the scriptures. And I'm not the only one that has 2034. There's about a half a dozen brethren throughout the country that we have come to an agreement with 2034. So in summary now for my time, I would like to say that when our Lord returns, there are many, many things that are taking place. There's judgment with the house of God, favor to Israel, Babylon's falling, raising the sleeping saints, and the crown replacement takes place. We realize that the Lord calls an individual. There's two parts to consecration. When you consecrate, and if God accepts that consecration, you are a prospective member. You are anointed. You come under the anointing to be a prophet, priest, and king. And if you fall from the little flock status, you do not lose the Holy Spirit, but you do lose the opportunity of being a prophet, priest, and king. So that would be a summary. I have a lot more notes that I could talk about on this point, but I want this to be a class discussion now. So you will not be given 20 minutes because I would like everyone to confine your comments to like 3 or 4 minutes. What I'm going to try to do is call on two brothers and two sisters at a time. We'll call on four individuals, and then I'd be interested to see what you have to add as far as to add, agree, or disagree. So I'll turn the meeting over to you now, and I would like to have four hands. I'll pick out two brothers and two sisters that would... Okay, I have Joe Miguez. Okay, I need another brother. Who would like to offer a thought among the brethren? We have another volunteer. Okay, was that Richard or Brother Peter? Okay, now I need two sisters. I'm trying to be fair so that we get this. Okay, Alice is another one. Okay, one more sister. Any sister want to volunteer a thought? Okay, if not, I'll take another brother then. And you could use another brother. Richard, did you have your hand up too? Oh, yes. Okay, Brother George. Okay. Okay. So I have George, Peter, Alice, and George. Okay, Brother Joe.
We see in the scriptures the principle of a day for a year to help us understand chronology, but I'm intrigued by your suggestion of a fish for a year. I've never heard that before. That sounds interesting. But as regards the main purpose of this discussion was to answer the question, how can we see in the first few verses of Revelation 14 the church complete and then see in the latter verses of Revelation 14 work that clearly takes place before the church is complete? It seems out of chronological sequence. How can that be? From my mind, one fundamental principle of understanding Revelation that has always helped me sort things out into time periods is the fact that John's perspective in time moves forward and backwards. He often presents multiple pictures of the entire gospel age or multiple pictures of the harvest of the gospel age. Again, giving one picture, rewinding, looking at the entire age or the harvest from another perspective. Just two quick examples are in chapters 12 and 13, which precede the chapter under discussion now. In chapter 12, John takes a look at the entire gospel age as regards the civil governments, and then he rewinds in chapter 13 and takes a look at the entire gospel age from the standpoint of the religious systems. And so here in chapter 14, when we have this, what appears to be out-of-time sequence, for me, the answer has always been very simply, John's time perspective has changed. He's shown us something that is way in the future, and then he goes back and shows us something that is not that far in the future, but precedes something that he showed us previously. So from my mind, that addresses the entire fundamental question that you and Brother George Patius were going through as to how the latter verses of Revelation 14 seem to come after something that definitely comes later. So that's my answer to the overall question. I don't have any more than that. That principle has always helped me sort out Revelation and not get thrown by what appears to be something out of chronological sequence.
Okay, thank you, Brother Joe. Appreciate your thoughts, and so we're going to see how we could help tie this together. Brother Peter, you're next.
Yeah, just in agreement with Brother Joe, and just adding a little bit, as we go through Revelation, and that's not my greatest knowledge base, Revelation. I need to do more study there. But Brother David Duran's brought out in the past that as you look at different scenes, like you look at the seven trumpets, or you look at the seven seals, or you look at the seven plagues, or the beginning of some other scene, you often hear something like, "And I saw," or "and I heard." So when that happens, you often have either another picture of the same thing previous or a movement in time backwards or forwards. So I'd say that verses 1 through 5 tend to be a bundle. And then when you go to verse 6, it says, "And I saw an angel flying in mid-heaven." That, it's possible you have a change in time sequence. So when you're looking at the 144,000, as the brethren know, you have two points of view on verse 1. One is sort of a future view that this is the completed church on Mount Zion in the future. And everyone's singing a new song. And the other point of view is that by 1881, there was a total of 144,000 sealed. And so after that, there's replacements, but some brethren mark verse 1 from back to 1881. So there's your two points of view. I will not attempt to resolve that.
Okay, thank you, Brother Peter. All right. Sister Alice.
I agree that in the book of Revelation, the clue are the words, "and I saw," "and I looked." And that's like it controls a new subject. The first verse refers to 144,000 with the Father's name in their foreheads, in contrast to the previous chapter where the mark of the beast is in their hands and foreheads. So the true church will have the Father's name in their hands and foreheads. And it ends in verse 6, and I saw. There are six angels mentioned in Revelation 14. The first is verse 6, and what it's saying is about the gospel being preached to those on earth, volume 1 and 2. Verse 8, Babylon is fallen. That's the harvest of Babylon volume 3. The third angel, about receiving the mark, and those who worship the beast and the image receive the mark, volume 4. And then you have here is the patience of the saints. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, 1878. And 1874 I looked, and there was the Son of Man with a sharp sickle, beginning of the harvest, 1874. And then another angel comes out and thrusts, says to him that sat on the cloud, that angel would be the wisdom, God's wisdom, telling Jesus, thrust in your sickle to reap. The earth is ripe. And then 17, and another angel, that's the fifth angel, came out of the temple. He also had a sharp sickle. Uh-oh, it's not the earth being reaped. He tells the one before him, thrust in the sharp sickle and gather the vines of the earth and throw them in the winepress. So you have the earth being reaped, and then you have the winepress. Two different harvests. They're not at the same, they're not the same harvest. And the clue is there's a true vine, and then there's a false vine. And the winepress vine is referring to Isaiah 63, 1-6, the treading of the winepress. And instead of 16, or the Sinaitic has 1,200 furlongs, which is 120 miles, which is the distance from Basra, the capital of Edom,
yes,
the nominal church, to Jezreel, where Jezebel lived and was thrown out of the window to her death.
Right. Thank you. Right. There are six angels that are involved, and I quoted the first three for the beginning, and then three that would be for reaping the earth. Next, okay, thank you for that detailed analysis there, Sister Alice. Okay, Brother George, you're next.
Just like to emphasize the same thing that the brethren brought out. In the study of Revelation, you cannot read it sequentially. In other words, it doesn't follow sequentially. John will describe one aspect, and then there's a change of scene. And then I looked. There's a change of scene. And then I heard. So we concur with that. But one of the points that I just incidentally like to bring out is in that 14:13, beautiful scripture. And heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So we see that to mean that when the sleeping saints were raised, after that point in 1878, anyone who died and was faithful unto death no longer had to sleep. They, in an instance, were changed into a divine immortal being. Their works follow them. And I like Ezekiel 44, verses 17 and 18, that just bring this thought out in another way that's, I think, very beautifully done. It's talking about the temple, picturing the kingdom beyond the veil. And this is what it says. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, he's talking about the priests now, entering mm-hmm. into the gates within the inner court. They shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads and shall have the linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And I think that phrase just so beautifully goes along with the Revelation scripture that they're going to rest from their labors. There won't be hard labor. They won't sweat. They can't have anything with wool because they'll have a divine, immortal body to accomplish all the works that God wants them to do from that point onward. They will never sweat again.
Thank you very much, Brother George. I'd just like to add a thought here that I really enjoy, too. I have quite a few notes here. I'd like to include these, and I'm going to call on four more. It mentions that they were playing these harps, and it mentions that it was a harp with 10 strings. So it's in the truth literature that the 10 strings represent 1, creation, 2, condemnation, 3, the law, 4, the ransom, 5, consecration, 6, justification, 7, sanctification, 8, glorification, 9, restitution, and 10 would be second death. And there's a beautiful scripture in Psalms 33, 1-5, talking about harps. And also in Psalms 144, verse 9, it talks about the harps that has 10 strings. Okay, I'm ready for 4 more. We'll ask for 2 brothers, and then if the sisters want to participate, I'll take 2 sisters. So who else would like to offer a thought now? Any brother would like to offer a thought? Do we have any volunteers? Any sisters that want to offer up a thought? Okay, if we don't have any more responses, what I'll do is if anyone wants to say anything, then I just interrupt. I'd like to go over the gospel harvest again just to illustrate that when our Lord returns, there's a great deal of work that takes place, even though we're standing here and you would never realize all the work that's taking place. In 1878, we have judgment that starts with the house of God. Then we have favor coming to Israel, and this is a point of faith because we see this. We see Israel as a nation, and now President Trump wants to move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, and we believe that this is a fulfillment of prophecy because in Zechariah it says that God will gather all the nations against Jerusalem, not against Tel Aviv, which is the capital now, but it's going to be against Jerusalem. So we're getting very close to setting everything up for the last stages. And then Babylon is fallen, and then we have the raising of the sleeping saints, and then we have the end of the high calling took place in 1881, and this would be an opportunity to receive a crown, but it would be by replacement. So from 1881, there has been a continual replacement of crowns until the number goes beyond the veil. And the Lord is opening up the truth to many individuals. It does not necessarily mean that they're spirit begotten, but the Lord is lifting the curse, and a great deal of truth is going forth throughout the world. And then in 1914, we have the end of the Gentile times, which would be 2,500 years, and then Christ receives the nations and the earth as his inheritance. So that would be the great work of the harvest. Anyone would like to add any thoughts whatsoever? Okay, Brother Paul, because we still have about 10 minutes. Brother Paul Agnew, thank you.
Just a thought, you know, based on some of the things you said just now,
When he looked in verse 1, he looked and the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. So Mount Zion is a symbol of Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. And in the last verse, it says the winepress was trodden outside the city. And I think it's the same city, Jerusalem, that we're seeing in this whole scenario. So it's, to me, this is a chapter. I don't mind taking it sequentially because I think it's the harvest of the true church and the harvest of the false church, basically, you know, in a nutshell. And one of the things that is a touchstone for that is Mount Zion, is the city of Jerusalem, and the new what the new Jerusalem is, and what the new Jerusalem is, the earthly Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the earthly Jerusalem. And I do think we see the earthly Jerusalem in here, in the fact that the winepress is trodden outside of the city. So the city is protected by God, and there is a fight, ongoing fight, as we know, for what Jerusalem is, who it belongs to, and what the future of it will be. So, if we just take this subject as the harvest, true and false, I think it helps us. And I like the thought that the church was completed in 1881 as far as the full number, the 144,000, was completed. But you still have the harvest of the replacement, the ones that are running for the replacement crowns from 1881 what was it, 2034?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. And you remember the lesson from the tabernacle that on the ark, the two cherubims are facing each other and they're looking down on the mercy seat, and you have the Shekinah light in the middle. So it shows that the two angels, the cherubims, will go and help mankind soon as the church class is complete, and that would be the Spirit-begotten class. So once the complete Spirit-begotten class is taken off the earth, the angels will fly and we'll have the resurrection of the ancient worthies, and the Lord will set up the kingdom. But God has put his name, God has put his name on Jerusalem, that his name would be with Jerusalem. They will be the capital of the kingdom. So it's very interesting now to see that we're getting closer to the end, because the Jewish people have to own Jerusalem. Brother Mark, thank you.
Well, I appreciated a thought that was in the Louisville Revelation notes on the second verse, where it talks about the waters, the thunder, and the harpists. And in it, they're bringing out how this is, as has been brought out before, that every time it says, and I saw or heard, there's like a different layer. Mm. It isn't necessarily an extension of the piece of paper, but it's looking at many events from a different point of view at the same time. And so it was bringing out how the waters, when it says, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, that it showed that this 144,000 comes from many people, many nations, as waters represent people. And then he goes on to say, and he heard of a great thunder or controversy. And the 144,000 are also involved in the tearing down of the systems, the destruction of the present evil world. And then the third thing was, you heard the voice of harpers harping. And this is showing a picture of the involvement that the 144,000 have in playing harps in good music for the world of mankind coming up the highway of holiness in the mediatorial reign. So you can see the 144,000 have their finger in all the aspects of the gospel as well as going into the millennial age. I was watching a program that had been on YouTube. It was from Bill Gill on their trip. And one of the interviews that he had done in India stuck in my mind. And the man was saying, or the brother was saying, he was Hindu. But he didn't find the truth there. And then he switched over to Catholicism. But he didn't find the truth there. Then he tried Islam. But he didn't find the truth there. Then he tried Pentecostal. And he didn't find the truth there. And then when he heard the truth, he knew that was it. It's what he was looking for all this time. And that he eagerly started to read through the volumes and build his hope and faith. And he started to understand the ransom. A lot of us have that backwards. You have to understand this before you can start looking and appreciating. But he appreciated it before he got to that point. And it's a good interview. In fact, if you recall those three YouTube programs that Bill Gill put out through Old Ron, I think you would gain a great blessing from it when you see the struggles and the interest of those that are still out there in searching for the truth. And the 144,000 has a finger in each one of these aspects of the gospel and the millennial age.
Yes, thank you. I did see two of those interviews, so I'm familiar with what you're talking about. And Dorothy and I were very impressed with the fact that many had to pay a big price in order to come into the truth. There was one sister that said that when she received the truth, her husband said, "You're out of this home, you're gone." So that meant that she had sacrificed losing a husband and others, lost land and so forth. So whatever the price that the individual has to pay, it's well worth it because it's unbelievable for the invitation. Do we have time for Peter yet or not? Okay. Brother Peter, you have the concluding thought.
Yeah, just getting back to Revelation 14, we talked a little bit about these angels. These angels come out of the temple, and you have two harvests. You have the wheat harvest, which is the harvest we're interested in. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her tares. But then you have angels coming out of the temple again, and you have a grape harvest, which is really the destruction of the false systems. So just in terms of what these angels represent, your first one, and this is just a suggestion, your first one is Jesus, who's sitting on the cloud with a crown on his head and a sickle in his hand, and he directs the next angel to reap. I think that's Brother Russell, and then Jesus finishes up the work. Then there's another angel that comes out of the temple. And remember, the temple in Revelation 11:1 is the true church, and at that time they're on earth. And the court outside the temple in Revelation 11:1 is the false systems. So coming out of the temple then is the true church. So you have two groups on the other. You have two groups. You have the church on the other side of the veil, and you have the church on this side of the veil. And that's your next two angels. And talking about the clusters, that final harvesting that destroys the systems. And the fact that they're working on both sides of the veil, that's brought out in verses 13 and 14. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth their works follow them. So you have angels working on, messengers working on both sides of the veil. So I think basically your messengers in the two harvests pretty much in Revelation 14 tie in with Jesus, Brother Russell, and the church on both sides of the veil.
Thank you, Brother Peter. I'd just like to quote one more scripture, what Mark was talking about, that the waters of life in the millennial age, in Revelation 22:17, there's a beautiful scripture, the Spirit and the Bride say to the world of mankind, come, partake of the waters of life freely. Well, the scripture says freely, but it's not really freely from the standpoint, because we understand that Jesus gave his life. He gave his life in sacrifice in order for the waters of the millennial age to be free. So that's a beautiful scripture, and that's on the wall at the Pacific Garden Mission, Revelation 22:17, about the waters of life. Thank you for your participation.